I think most of us would agree that David is one of the most interesting and fascinating people of all the Bible. In fact, we had a sermon on David's life sometime last year. I say sometime because I gave it in various areas, so I'm not sure exactly when it was given in Asheville, but it was. Maybe someone remembers it. But there was a part of his life that we didn't have the time to go into much detail in that sermon. Now, when we think of David, many things come to mind as to the type of man that he was. Of course, when he's first introduced to us in the Bible, he was a shepherd, and later becomes a soldier. In fact, he was a mighty warrior. He was a hero in Israel, and it started with his victory against the giant Goliath. He was also what we would consider today a bit of a ladies' man. And David was also a prophet. And he was a father who loved his children, and often to a fault. And David was a king who loved his people, although at times he caused them much pain and suffering. As we know, the Bible pulls no punches in describing David's life. But probably last, or at least near the bottom of the list about David that we would mention, would be that David was a musician and a songwriter. Let's face it, when we start to talk about David, his being a musician and songwriter is not really what comes first to our minds as we discuss him. Now, down the line, they might, but not really first. But yet, the Bible does tell us that David was a talented musician, and he really did write songs. He was a prolific songwriter. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, we'll start in verse 14. Let's first see that David was indeed a musician. David was skilled at playing the harp. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants, who are before you, to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. It shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." And then in verse 23, "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." You just didn't send anyone to go play for the king. And David was talented in playing the harp. Now, today when we think of a harp, we probably picture this large, cumbersome instrument, maybe 5 feet high and 3 or 4 feet wide and strings 3 and 4 feet long. But back then, the harp would have been what is known as a lyre, L-Y-R-E. And a lyre or harp back then could be easily held in your hands and played. A lyre was simply an ancient type of harp. The Complete Jewish Bible, the NIV, and the New Revised Standard Version all translate it lyre, while the King James versions say harp. But we do see that David was skilled at playing the harp or lyre. And no doubt he had plenty of time to practice while tending his sheep. And personally, I can picture David keeping the sheep calm and relaxed with his playing. And David not only played the harp, but he also wrote songs, or psalms. Let me read from the introduction to the book of Psalms in my New King James Version. It says, "The Septuagint uses the Greek word psalmoi as the title for this book, meaning poems sung to the accompaniment of musical instruments. It also calls it the psalterium, a collection of songs. And this word is the basis for the term psalter. And just for information, the Septuagint is a translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek, and that was done from the 3rd century B.C. to the 2nd century B.C. And psalms were used in the worship of God. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31. 1 Chronicles 6, verses 31 and 32. Let's see that. Let's also see who was instrumental in the service of psalm. In case anybody will be wondering later, yes, a pun was intended there. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting. And of course, many of the hymns that we sing today during services are taken from the book of Psalms. And many were written by David. And that's what we're going to do today in this sermon. We'll use his writings in the book of Psalms to see another side of David. Perhaps we could say a softer side of David. A softer side of David the king. A softer side of David the mighty warrior. A side of David we tend to put towards the back when we study about his life. But his Psalms teach us so much about David and his relationship with God. And in turn, his Psalms can teach us so much about us and our relationship with God. We're here in Chronicles. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. David made musical instruments. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary in the whole Bible states this regarding verse 5. It states, David seems to have been an inventor of many of the musical instruments used in the temple. And it references Amos 6, verse 5. Let's turn there, please. Amos 6, verse 5. And when we think about all this, I think we could also say that David was a Renaissance man. And no doubt he could also serve up a mean leg of lamb or perhaps some tasty lamb chops for dinner. Because out tending the sheep, he had to cook for himself. Amos 6, verse 5. Who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Now that's something I never really thought of David doing. Now, making weapons, yes. Making musical instruments, no. I wouldn't have thought that about David. Please turn with me to Ezra 3, verse 10. Ezra 3, verse 10, right after 2 Chronicles. Let's see what Ezra wrote about King David. Ezra 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So David arranged worship services, and music played a major role. Now before we go to the book of Psalms, let's go look at 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Let's notice how David refers to himself. There's a phrase used here that, personally, I would not have thought to describe David. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I like how the Message translation puts that last line. It says, Israel's most popular singer. Now, of all the descriptions that we could use, again, probably would use sweet psalmist towards the end. Yes, we know he wrote psalms, but to call him the sweet psalmist, I wouldn't have used that expression. But it looks on some of your faces, you're saying, why not? I do all the time. Really? And here in verse 1, David is just stating facts about himself. He wasn't bragging. He was the son of Jesse. He was raised up high. Remember, God called him a man after his own heart. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob. God had Samuel anoint David king. And David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, or if you prefer, Israel's most popular singer. So David was a singer and musician who sang and played his own songs. And he wrote from the heart. And he used his life experiences in his psalms. And he had many, many to choose from. And he used his life experiences to praise God and to thank God. Now David wrote about 70 to 80 of the psalms in the book of Psalms. Different sources give different amounts. But basically, he wrote half the Psalms. And there's no telling how many other songs that he wrote that aren't included in the book of Psalms. But as I was working on this sermon, the question for me was, which Psalm of David would I use first in the sermon? Now, obviously, there's not enough time to go over every Psalm written by David. But remember, we're using the Psalms to learn more about David and his close relationship with God. So any of his psalms would serve our purpose. But I decided to start it off with what is probably known as David's most well-known psalm. It's so well-known, all you have to do is get the number of it. Everybody seems to know what psalm you're talking about because so many people are familiar with this particular psalm. And of course, we're talking about the 23rd psalm. And we all know how it starts out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We hear those words and we immediately think of the 23rd Psalm. Now, in our current hymnal, we have, I believe, four hymns totally based on the 23rd Psalm. Hymns 30, 31, 32, and 33. And over the years, most of us have probably heard sermons on the 23rd Psalm. Many books and articles have been written about the 23rd Psalm. And we've learned about the characteristics of shepherds and sheep from those sermons and books and articles. And of course, David was a shepherd, so he knew the characteristics of both a shepherd and sheep. So here in the 23rd Psalm, we have a shepherd writing about the good shepherd. Now, we're not going to go over every line of every psalm we turn to today. But we will use the sections that we do go over to look at David's close relationship with God. Because again, we want that type of relationship. And the 23rd Psalm is just one of David's many psalms that describe David's relationship with God. If you haven't already turned there, please turn to Psalm 23 and we'll start in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, although David puts this in simple terms, it's very descriptive. And to me, poetic. It paints a beautiful picture. For me, the imagery of the 23rd Psalm just puts you in the pasture with the shepherd and the sheep. You can almost hear David softly playing on his harp in the background. And David uses this relationship between a shepherd and sheep to describe his relationship with God. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David was a man who knew God because he had a very close relationship with him. One any one of us would like to have. Now, for the first part of verse 4, for some reason, when I hear this part of the 23rd Psalm, a poem based on a historical event comes to my mind. The poem was written by British poet Alfred Lord Tennyson, and the name of the poem is The Charge of the Light Brigade. A couple of movies were made based on the events of that sermon, or that poem. Errol Flynn and Olivia de Havilland were in one of the movies. The poem is based on an actual event during the Crimean War, which took place in 1854. Florence Nightingale came to prominence during the Crimean War. The major combatants in the war were the British and French on one side against Russia. The name of the poem is The Charge of the Light Brigade. The Light Brigade was a British light cavalry force. It mounted light, fast horses that were unarmored, and the men were armed with lances and sabers. And again, this was in 1854. But due to miscommunication, the Light Brigade was sent against a Russian heavy artillery force. Heavy artillery meant guns and cannons. And the British had no chance against the Russian artillery. Men on horses with swords against cannons. But the British, being British, carried out their orders despite knowing what the outcome of that battle would be. And the battle was a disaster for the British. And the poem was written 6 weeks after that battle. First, let me read part of the poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade, by Alfred Lord Tennyson. Half a league, half a league, half a league onward, all in the valley of death rode the 600. Forward the light brigade, charge for the guns, he said. Into the valley of death rode the 600. The men of the light brigade were brave. They knew they were facing death, but they rode into battle without fear, or for some, in spite of their fear. And yes, for them, it was the valley of death. Where does that phrase, valley of death, come from? Well, in case you hadn't already guessed, it comes from Psalm 23, the first part of verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that phrase, the valley of the shadow of death here in verse 4, that's related to the phrase valley of death in the poem. The Light Brigade's battle was a physical one, and David knew many such battles. Our battle is a spiritual one, and David also knew that type of battle. David had many such battles in his life too. And God was with David in his battles, as God is with us in our battles. And notice what David says next in verse 4. It says, I will fear no evil. Can we say the same in our battles? Well, yes we can, brethren, for the same reason as David. Continue in verse 4. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. David experienced God's comfort continually, and brethren, so can we. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The Lord is my shepherd. That simple phrase written and sung by David tells us so much, as do all of David's Psalms. Now, some may think that David never had any fear, but that's not the case. That's the same with us, isn't it? Let's go back to Psalms. In fact, hold your place in Psalms throughout the sermon. Psalms 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, verse 3. Yes, David could be afraid, but he always put his trust in God. Psalm 56, verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Brother, no matter what we go through in our lives, let's also put our trust in God. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Again, he stresses, in God I will put my trust. I like how he ends verse 4. What can flesh do to me? And he repeats that thought in verse 11. Let's look at that. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28? Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Our physical bodies are just temporary, and David was always aware of that. And David was ready to die for God. Let's turn back to Psalm 3 as we continue with the theme of David trusting in God to remove any fear that he may have. Psalm 3. Now, in my King James Version under Psalm 3, it states a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Many of us remember that Absalom plotted to overthrow his father David so he could become king. And he almost succeeded in not only overthrowing David, but in also killing David, killing his own father. Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And people will still say that today to those who trust in God. They'll say, well, God's not going to help you. No doubt some of us have had people say that to us. Perhaps some of our family has even said that to us. Verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And God is still listening to us today, and he will help us. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. David trusted in God. He wasn't afraid of Absalom's army, and it was a large one. But numbers don't count where God is concerned. What does Romans 8:31 say? If God be for us, who can be against us? We only need God on our side. He's all the number we need. And David knew that. Now let's turn over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Because again, it's not like David was totally fearless. No, David knew what fear was. And at times he would literally cry to God because he was so afraid. He would cry to God, and probably more than we've ever have done. Psalm 55, verse 1. Hear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Do we ever moan noisily and complain to God? Since we're all honest, we will all say, yes, we have. Well, so did David. Verse 4. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Why? We're talking about King David here, who, armed with only a sling, fought the giant Goliath and won. But yet he writes here about how his fear has totally overwhelmed him. But he remembered who to turn to. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or shaken. And then the last line of verse 23, but I will trust in you. Put our trust in God. That is the key. As David sang in Psalm 56, what can man do to me? What can flesh do to me? And the Apostle Paul understood this too. In Romans 8:18, Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul lived that, and David lived that. And of course, David is listed in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and with good reasons. Let's see that. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, holding your place there in Psalms. Hebrews 11, we'll read verses 32 through 34. Let's see some of what David accomplished, because he had trust and faith in God. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? From the time would fall me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I think it's easy for us to see David in these verses. And David was a man of faith. Let's go back to Psalms again. And this time to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. Part of which is going to sound familiar because it's quoted in the New Testament in both Hebrews 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And Paul quoted that, you have put all things under his feet, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. Please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. Now, I think it'll be interesting when David and Paul meet in the kingdom. You know, to me, they had just so much in common, both physically and spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is exempt. Continue, verse 28. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Who knows, perhaps in the kingdom, David will compose new psalms. Maybe especially for us. Maybe he'll even collaborate with the Apostle Paul. Now, in the introduction, we talked about the many things that David was, and one of which we said he was a prophet. And I find that many people don't realize that. And they'll wonder and ask, when did David prophesy? I remember all the battles he was in. I remember his sins with Bathsheba, but when did he prophesy? Well, first let's see that the Bible does indeed say that David was a prophet. Let's go back to Acts 2, verses 29 and 30. Acts 2, verses 29 and 30. Peter is referring to David here. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now let me share what the Believer's Bible Commentary says, referencing this. It states, when he wrote this psalm, and here it's referring to Psalm 16, which we'll look at in a few minutes. When he wrote this psalm, David was speaking as a prophet. He remembered that God had promised to raise up one of his descendants to sit on his throne forever. David realized that this one would be the Messiah, and that though he would die, his soul would not be left in the disembodied condition, and his body would not decay. And many do not realize that David's Psalms do indeed contain prophecy. Let's look at a few. Let's go back to Psalms again. This time, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. Let's first see a prophecy of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? When you read this, it's almost like David understood what his future descendant, Jesus the Christ, would be going through. Now let's look at the fulfilled prophecy, holding our place here in Psalm 22. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. Let's see the fulfillment of this. Matthew 27, verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And my margin, of course, references Psalm 22, verse 1. Let's go back to Psalm 22 and holding your place there in Matthew 27. Let's read another prophecy concerning Jesus. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. So again, hold your place here in Psalms. And let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 3 for a similar prophecy of our Savior. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And back to Psalm 23, or 22. Let's continue in verses 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. In other words, they showed contempt with their mouths. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And let's see the fulfillment of that again in Matthew 27, this time verse 43. Matthew 27, verse 43. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Look at verse 35 of Matthew 27. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And of course, this was foretold in Psalm 69. I'm sorry, Psalm 22, verse 18. Psalm 22, verse 18. Still holding your place here in Matthew 27. Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now let's go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 21, for another prophecy of David. And again, we'll see the fulfillment in Matthew 27. Psalm 69, verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now back to Matthew 27, verse 34. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Again, the fulfillment of David's prophecy. Let's see one more prophecy of David and its fulfillment. Let's go back to Psalm 16, which we mentioned earlier. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And now let's turn to Mark 16, verse 6. Mark 16, verse 6. Jesus the Christ was resurrected. Mark 16, verse 6. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him. And with that in mind, let's turn to Acts 2, verse 30. We'll read Acts 2, verses 30 through 32. Now, we read verse 30 earlier. Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And my margin refers back to Psalm 16, verse 10, which we just read. And then verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, for which we are all witnesses. Of course, that resurrection means so much to us as it did to David. So yes, we can see that David was also a prophet. Let's go to another of David's Psalms. And I have no doubt that those of us who have been in the church for a number of years can relate to David's anguish that is shown in this particular psalm. It's Psalm 13. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Have we ever cried out to God, how long must I suffer? Well, David would understand. Again, this is from the Believer's Bible Commentary. It states, four times the words formed on David's lips, how long? Pursued hotly by the enemy, perhaps Saul, David wondered what was delaying the chariot of God. Let's ask ourselves here. Have we ever wondered what's delaying the return of Jesus Christ? Continuing in the Believer's Bible Commentary, would help never come to free him from the four terrible burdens that were crushing him? He felt as if God had forgotten him. He considered himself cut off from the Lord's favor. He experienced deep depression in his soul daily. He suffered the constant humiliation of being on the losing side. Cannot we relate to what David was feeling? Now, after reading something like this, when we go over what David had to go through in parts of his life, and we remember what we have to go through in some parts of our life, I think it would be easy for all of us to feel at times, you know. In many ways, David and I are just like that. We've had similarities in our lives. But, you know, thinking that can be rather comforting. To know that the pain that we go through in our lives at time today is similar to the pain that David went through so many, many years ago. King David, a man after God's own heart. Let me share what the Life Application Bible says about Psalm 13. It says, David frequently claimed that God was slow to act on his behalf. We often feel the same impatience. I got a smile when I read that, yes. It's such a true statement, isn't it? Seems that evil and suffering go unchecked, and we wonder when God is going to stop them. David affirmed that he would continue to trust God no matter how long he had to wait for God's justice to be realized. When you feel impatient, remember David's steadfast faith in God's unfailing love. And David showed that faith as he ended Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, let's remember, psalms were to be sung. And David sang this psalm. And no doubt with all his heart. And brethren, you know, we should too is when we sing psalms to God. Such as today, on the Sabbath. We too should sing with all our hearts. But let's keep that in mind as we sing a psalm, as we close services today. Because as many of us know, many of our hymns in our hymnal are taken from the Psalms. And many are taken from David's Psalms. We've already mentioned the 23rd Psalm. Four hymns are based on that psalm in our hymnal. But we have other hymns based on David's Psalms. And some of David's hymns are, or some of the hymns in our hymnals are partly based on David's Psalms. In other words, a line or two from David's Psalms are in hymns that we sing. For instance, part of the 23rd Psalm is included in one of my favorite hymns that we sing at the feast. In fact, I like it to be sung at every feast at Tabernacles, specifically the last song on the last service on the last day, just before the feast ends and we all go home. Some of you already know what hymn I'm referring to. It's hymn number 10, God Be With You. If you have your hymnal handy, you can read along with me. I've got to be frank and tell you that this hymn always brings a tear to my eye when we sing it at the feast. And last year we sang it at the feast in Orange Beach. And my eyes mist it up when we sing it. I love that song to end the feast. Now, if you notice on the bottom of page 10 in the hymnal, it lists scriptural references. The first scriptural reference is Psalm 23:4. Which, as we know, is one of David's Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. And part of Psalm 23:4 says, "For you are with me." And of course, the "you" that David is referring to is God. God be with you. And notice it also references Psalm 61:4, which is also one of David's Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 61:4. Psalm 61, verse 4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And shelter of your wings is what is referenced in God Be With You. It's the second verse, the second stanza of God Be With You. Neath his wings of shelter hide you. And that's taken from Psalm 61. And there are other hymns in our hymnal that are based totally on David's Psalms. Let's look at hymn number 16, if you've got your hymnal handy. Hymn number 16 is Trust in God and Stand in Awe, and it's based on Psalm 4. We read the Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. In the first two lines of Trust in God and Stand in Awe, hear and answer when I call, O righteous God. From distress you set me free. Hear now my prayer. Right from Psalm 4. Then look across the page in both our hymnals and our Bibles. Psalm 5, also a psalm of David. In our hymnals, it's hymn number 17, Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Psalm 5, verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to my voice, to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. In the first two lines of Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God. For I to thee will pray. Well, we did Psalm 4 and 5. How about we do one more in order? Psalm 6, which is also another psalm of David. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Then in our hymnals, turn over to hymn number 18, Turn, O God, and Save Me. O Lord God, rebuke me not in anger, nor in hot displeasure, chastise me, O God. Again, right from Psalm number 6. And of course, we do sing others of David's Psalms. Psalm 8, hymn 19, How Excellent is Thy Name. Psalm 9, hymn 21, I will praise Thee, O Eternal. Psalm 15, hymn 24, Who shall dwell on Thy holy hill? Psalm 18, hymn 25, Thee will I love, O Lord. I just want to start singing. And you know, we can go on and on in our hymnals. So many of the hymns that we have been singing for years are based on David's Psalms. They were sang in David's day, and they're still being sung today, in our day. Of course, but with different music. But you know, perhaps someday, after Christ returns, we will be able to sing David's Psalms with the music he actually wrote. Wouldn't that be something? And who knows, perhaps David will honor us by accompanying our singing by playing his harp. And if he does that, brethren, let's not sing off key, okay? And kind of embarrass him. Oh, I don't think we have to worry about that in the kingdom. We won't be singing off key. I see all of us having beautiful voices in the kingdom. Beautiful voices to praise God. But even if we don't have beautiful voices today, we still need to sing to praise God. Make that joyful noise, as we're told. Now, David looked forward to being in God's kingdom, just as we do. Let's look at Psalm 17, verse 15. Because David knew he would be resurrected. And I think it'll be something when David meets his Savior, Jesus the Christ, who also happens to be his descendant. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. As John wrote in 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we, along with David, are awaiting that day. Now, when I was first preparing this sermon, and I was going over David's Psalms, there were three Psalms that I specifically wanted to use in this sermon. We've already looked at one, and that was the 23rd Psalm. So now let's look at that second Psalm that I specifically wanted to use in this sermon. And then after that, we'll close with that third Psalm that I wanted to use. Let's look at Psalm 14. Let's turn there, please. Psalm 14. And the way David put the first part of this in verse 1 is what really got my attention, and it gets my attention whenever I read it. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I like what the Life Application Bible says about that. It says, the true atheist is either foolish or wicked. Foolish because he ignores the evidence that God exists, or wicked because he refuses to live by God's truths. And then continuing in verse 1, David wrote, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. Now let me continue from the Life Application Bible. It says, we become atheists in practice when we rely more on ourselves than on God. Realize what that's saying. In other words, we can act and do what an atheist does. That's something all of us need to be aware of, that we don't do that. Because atheists look to themselves, not God. Do we sometimes do the same? Look to ourselves? Leave God out of the picture? That's when we get into big trouble, brethren. Let's continue in Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, not one. Now, that's a message for our day, too. A message that spans the millennia. Now, it's interesting that David repeats this message almost word for word in Psalm 53. Let's turn there, please. Psalm 53. Let's see some of that. Same words, same message, but I'm sure a different melody, a different music. Psalm 53, verses 1, 2, and 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. A repeat of Psalm 14. Now I look to see if we have a hymn in our hymnal based on Psalm 14. We don't. We don't have one based on Psalm 53 either in our present hymnal. However, over the years, I've kept all the hymnals that I've had. And I found that in the revised edition, September 1974 hymnal, which would have been my first hymnal since I started attending church in 1976, Psalm 53, not 14, but Psalm 53 is in that hymnal. It was entitled, very appropriately, Fools Have Said There Is No God, music by Dwight Armstrong. The first stanza goes like this. Fools have said there is no God. They in their heart conclude. They are corrupt. Their works are vile. Not one of them doeth good. God did from heaven look down upon the sons of men abroad to see if any one were wise, and he seeking after God. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. Either one, a message for our time. So that leaves that third psalm that I said I specifically wanted to use in this sermon. In fact, it's my favorite of all of David's psalms. And I actually used it in that previous sermon about the life of David. So I'd like to conclude this sermon with that psalm. And as David repeated himself in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, I'm going to repeat myself in this sermon from that other sermon on the life of David. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. After the prophet Nathan brought David's sins out in the open, not only for David to see, but for everybody to see, David wrote this psalm, a psalm of repentance. Let's read some of it. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I can imagine David having tears in his eyes as he wrote this psalm. And as he sang this psalm of repentance, I can see the tears just streaming down his face as his voice cracks as he sings, "Have mercy upon me, O God." David was repentant. And again, wouldn't it be something if we were able to sing this psalm with the actual music that David wrote? Was it sad and implorative? Oh, I imagine it was. Just reading this psalm brings out our emotions. Can you imagine our singing it with the music that David wrote? I don't think any of us would have a dry eye as we try to get through that psalm. Jump down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He beseeches God for help. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And what a terrible feeling that would be to think that God has cast us from his presence. I don't ever want to have to think that. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew he could lose the Holy Spirit. But as we know, God had not done that. When David had written this beautiful psalm of repentance, so heart-rending. If God had taken his Holy Spirit, no, he wouldn't have. And then in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. David had lost that joy when he sinned. He probably didn't even realize it until Nathan gave him God's condemnation. Then David realized not only what he had done, but he also realized what he could have lost, his salvation. But we can see that through David's repentance, that God's mercy and love are boundless. And that's a major theme in many of David's psalms. And in case you're wondering, yes, we do have a hymn in our present hymnal based on Psalm 51. It's a hymn that I like to choose to sing when we end Passover services. And we sang it this year where I was at. It's hymn number 48, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. Beautiful hymn, a beautiful message. And all from Psalm 51. A psalm of a very repentant King David. Now, I've always been impressed with King David and all that he accomplished in his life. And I'm also very impressed by the writings of David, known as Psalms. Because in his writings, we can see his depth, his insight, and his humility. And above all, we can see his love for God, and how he always put his faith and trust in him. And through it all, through his life, and through his psalms, we can definitely see that David was a man after God's own heart. Good Sabbath, brethren.